I am that I am. That is just one of the names or the expressions or the titles or the descriptions that God gave about himself when he was talking to Moses. And Jesus adopted that himself in describing himself. It's a mysterious expression. It's a theologically complex phrase to try to understand it completely. But each time that Jesus adopted it, he was identifying himself with God the Father. And we've talked about his I am statements so far this Lent. There are at least seven of them, and we've covered three of them. The first one was, I am the bread of life. That was on the first Sunday of Lent. That was the Sunday we had Holy Communion together. I am the bread of life. And then we talked about his saying, I am the light of the world. And the last time we were together, he said, I am the good shepherd. And today we come to, I am the resurrection and the life. Now you may be wondering why in the world we're talking about that during Lent like today, rather than waiting until Easter to talk about it. Well, here's the reason. Jesus was not talking about his resurrection. He was talking about your resurrection from the dead. Your resurrection yet to come. It's one of the basic tenets of the Christian faith. It's clearly taught in the Bible, and we affirm it every time we use the Apostles' Creed in worship. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That's those last two phrases are both statements about you. You. Me. John 14, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I love this part. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'd go to prepare a place for you? Duh. He didn't say that. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Did you hear that? I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I don't know how you feel when you read those words. I think I can hardly wait. I mean, I don't have a death wish. I don't want to leave this life prematurely, but I'm really looking forward to being in the presence of my Savior and Lord and in the heavenly host. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, one of the great biblical theologians, said this. He said, listen, I tell you a mystery. You like mysteries? I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Wow. And in Philippians 3, he added to it. He said, Jesus, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lower bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Another wow. Thank God that Jesus Christ is our ultimate resurrection and our ultimate life. And there are many more scriptures that talk about it. And it's one of the numerous promises of God that we adopt. But we adopt it by faith. Do we fully understand all of this? Not on your life. No one fully understands this. There are lots of things that I don't understand in life, but I accept them. I don't understand electricity, but I use it. I don't understand gravity, but I'm glad it's there. I don't understand women. I won't go there. I believe with every fiber of my being that I am going to experience a resurrection from the dead when Christ comes again, and I am going to have a new and glorified body. This one ain't perfect. And it's getting more and more imperfect as time goes by. Do I hear another amen? Okay. What is this glorious body that we read about in the Bible? What is it? Well, I don't know. Because it's not really very clear. But I do believe in it because it's in the Bible and Jesus teaches it. And the book of Revelation describes in part the glorious body of Jesus Christ himself. And among other things, it says, his face was like the sun, shining in all its full brilliance. Can you picture it? His face was like that. That's a happy face to me. That describes a happy face. I like happy faces. Don't you? And when I think of happy faces, you know, I've said this before, and I'm sure I'll say it again. I think of Gloria Fick. When Gloria walks into the room, she just brings in this smile, and she just lights up the room with that smile. Thank you, Gloria. Thank you, God, for Gloria and for shining through Gloria. But Jesus' glorified body is going to eclipse anything that I can possibly imagine or that you can possibly imagine. And somehow, you and I are going to have a glorified body, too. Okay, let's stop this conversation right here and let's take a different direction. Let's look at the context of the statement that Jesus made, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's look at what was happening when he said that. When did he say it? He said it in the context of raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, this is from John chapter 11. Jesus was ministering in and around Jerusalem, and he was upsetting the religious leaders so much that they wanted to stone him to death. And so he and the disciples retreated from Jerusalem, and they went down to the Jordan River. It was about 30 miles away, and they walked because there was no bus service, there was no Uber. They had to walk there. When I was in my 30s, I could hardly walk a mile. I can't imagine walking 30 miles. And don't even ask me today how far I can walk without giving out. But that's what he did. That's what they had to do. And at the Jordan River, he was at the place or near the place where he was baptized by John the Baptist much earlier. And somehow the message got to him that his friend Lazarus, who is back home, was sick. Lazarus lived in the small village of Bethany. Bethany is a suburb of Jerusalem. In fact, it's only 2 miles outside the city limits of Jerusalem. And that was the place from which Jesus had just fled to go to the Jordan River. And we're told that Jesus loved Lazarus very much, and he loved Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. So when the word reached Jesus that his great friend Lazarus was in need, Jesus said, let's go back there. No, he didn't say that. Wake up. I'm reading John 11:6. He stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. And in the very next verse, we read his disciples' reaction to what he said. But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. And now you want to go back? Note to self, even the disciples questioned Jesus sometimes. Have you ever questioned God? Have you ever felt or said, why, God? It's natural. Some people might run, hide, and cringe to hear us question God, but I like what R.C. Sproul wrote about that. R.C. Sproul is a great contemporary theologian. R.C. said, but God loves to answer questions. The stupider, the better. Because he loves for us to have the ultimate truth we need to complete the sentence, I believe. That is such a good quote that I'm going to read it again. But God loves to answer questions, the stupider the better, because he loves for us to have the ultimate truth that we need to complete the sentence, I believe. Isn't that interesting? He also said that people ask questions of God because they do not fully understand the holiness of God. Ponder that. Let that one sink in. Okay, Jesus and his disciples walked back to Bethany. And now we pick up the story, John 11, verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Is that important? It is. Listen to this. There is evidence that many of the Jews had a belief that the spirit of the person would hover over their body for 3 days, hoping to be able to re-enter the body. Maybe they're just in a coma. But once the body started decaying, the spirit would say, no, they're dead. And then the spirit would go back into the spirit world. That was what they believed. And so by waiting until the 4th day, Jesus was making it very clear, this guy is dead. He's not just in a coma. I'm continuing now in John 11. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother Lazarus. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed home. What's that all about? Now, remember this. Mary was the one who loved Jesus so much that she anointed his feet with perfume, and she cried, and she worshiped him. And yet, she did not come out to greet him. She stayed home. What is the explanation for that? Well, among their many traditions in the Jews, when a Jewish person would die, all of the family members would gather in the home of the deceased and stay there for days to help them in practical ways and in emotional ways. They would cook, they would clean, they would do whatever needed to be done. And they did it for a total of 7 days. Now, our tradition is we might go on the day of burial and do something like that, but they stayed for 7 days. It was called Shiva, S-H-I-V-A-H. Shiva, and the word Shiva literally means seven. Mary was staying behind to observe Shiva. Martha actually broke Shiva to go out and visit with Jesus. Which one of them was right? And which one of them was wrong? The answer is neither were right or wrong. That's just an explanation for those of you who like explanations. Okay, let's move on. Continuing in John 11. Lord, Martha said to Jesus. Now, Martha's left home. She's found Jesus. Conversation. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you asked. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, and listen to her answer, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, here it comes. Here's the focus for today. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? Okay, let's put a pause here. The hammer just fell. With those four words, Jesus Christ just challenged Martha's faith. Do you believe this, Martha? What about you? Do you believe that you will live after you die? Do you believe that you will live forever in the kingdom of God after you die? Let me make this even more pointed. Do you have confidence that those things are true? And I pray that you do, because you are all going to be resurrected at the second coming of Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. Every single person who ever lived is going to be resurrected at that time and stand before the throne of God for judgment. And when that happens, we enter into life everlasting, either in heaven or hell. And whether or not you go to heaven is conditional. It's conditional. Jesus made it very clear. He said, the one who believes in me will live. Do you believe? Even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He said, Martha, do you believe this? And here's what she said. She said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. But notice something there. She did not actually answer the question. She didn't answer the question about whether she believed or not. What she did do was to affirm her faith in who he was, who he is. But she did not completely understand. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. And neither do we. We just don't understand it all. You do not have to have a total theological understanding of who Jesus Christ is and who you are in Jesus Christ in order to step out in faith and accept him. You may be a left brain person like me who likes to cross T's and dot I's. And if you're that kind of person, you may want proof. And you may have a hard time accepting his I am statements. I need to become like a child in his presence and believe and have faith. And remember the truth of what R.C. Sproul said. People ask questions like that because they do not fully understand the holiness of God. Do you? Do you understand the holiness of God? I love the passage in Isaiah where he has a vision and he sees God on a throne and the angels are worshiping him. And it says in that passage that the angels declared that God is holy, but they didn't just say that. They didn't just sing holy. They said, he is holy, holy, holy. One time wasn't enough. We need to fall on our faces. Brothers and sisters, listen. Are you too sophisticated to hear what I'm about to say? We need to fall on our faces before Jesus Christ whenever we enter into his presence and he enters into our presence, the way Mary did at his feet when she anointed him and worshiped him. Okay, after Jesus said this to Martha, she went back to the house and she told Mary, who was still there, that Jesus was nearby. And so Mary rushed out and also to greet him. And this is verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Both of those women said that. And there's two sides to that. There's a positive side to that expression, and there's a negative side to that expression. The positive side is that she was affirming her belief, her faith, that Jesus had the ability to heal Lazarus had he been there. That's good. But now that he's dead, Mary assumed that Jesus couldn't do anything about it. That's negative. Now let's apply that to you and me. We may think, we may say, we may believe that Jesus Christ can heal us. But when he doesn't, then other thoughts might come into our minds, like, he doesn't know me, he doesn't love me, he can't do it, it's a fairy tale, it's not real. All kinds of thoughts can come into our minds. And none of those are true, because listen, Jesus Christ is the great physician. He is the great physician. His power has no limits whatsoever, and he always cares about you. He always cares about you. But he is not our errand boy who has to do whatever we ask him to do whenever we ask him to do it, because he can see the big picture that we can't see. He can see the big picture. And sometimes he may delay for a good reason. And sometimes he may even deny for a good reason. Our job is to hope and trust. Hope and trust. And people who don't walk in the shoes of Christians sometimes think that's weak. No, that's really strong. It takes a lot to hope and trust sometimes. I'm continuing in John 11. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and he was troubled. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Verse 35, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible with the longest implication for you and for me. Jesus wept. Hebrews 4 sums it up very well. In verse 14, it says, "Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, and yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." I like that word. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Say it. Confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, claim those verses. Own those verses. They are a gift to you and me. I'm continuing now with verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. And then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? First it was, do you believe? And now it's, if you believe. What's the common word there? Believe. Say it. Believe. That's the common word. That is a powerful, powerful word. As far as the secular world is concerned, the dictionary defines it this way. To have confidence, oh, there's that word again. To have confidence in the truth, the existence, or the reality of something, although without absolute proof that one is right in doing so. This is the spiritual definition. It is to trust something to be absolutely true, period. There you have it. And we define it by that word that we toss around so freely, faith. Faith. Believing and having faith go together like peanut butter and jelly. Now, in his great discourse on faith, the writer of Hebrews said, now faith is confidence. Aha! I should have called this sermon having confidence. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Are you ever challenged by faith? If you are challenged by faith, you are not alone. You have a lot of friends. Here's a good quote. Only if one believes in something can one act purposefully. Purposefully. Try to say that three times back. Only if one believes in something can one act purposefully. And here's another good quote. The power of belief resides in its ability to do four things. Belief creates vision. Belief creates strength of will. Belief creates resilience. And belief ignites and activates. How true. How true. So let Jesus' words reside in you and strengthen you when he says to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Wow. What a promise. You will. You will. You will. Verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I heard someone preaching on this one time. They said, why did Jesus have to say, Lazarus, come out? Because if he hadn't said, Lazarus, come out, the whole graveyard would have waked up and everybody would have come out all at one time. I like that. John 5, 28. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. Remember I said that earlier? Not just Christians. All. The time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Someday in the future. Perhaps very soon, I don't know. I'm going to hear this. Harry, come out. Karen, come out. Debbie, Jonathan, come out. You may be familiar with this anonymous poem. It was written on the wall of a concentration camp in Cologne, Germany, and discovered at the end of World War II. It says, I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. What a day to read that. The weatherman on Channel 4 this morning said, I tell my students, The sun is shining. It's just behind the clouds. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when there is no one there. I believe in God, even when He is silent. I believe through any trial, there is always a way. But sometimes in this suffering and hopeless despair, my heart cries for shelter to know someone's there. I'll give you strength. I'll give you hope. Oh, I skipped a line. But a voice rises within me saying, hold on, my child. I'll give you strength. I'll give you hope. Just stay a little while. May there someday be sunshine. May there someday be happiness. May there someday be love. May there someday be peace. And there will be, whether you believe it or not. Here's the dramatic conclusion of this miracle in Bethany. Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Verse 53. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of miracles. And Lord, some of us need miracles right now. Some of us have experienced them. Some of us don't even know what they are. But you do, and you're in control. And I thank you for everything that you teach us through this story of Bethany and Lazarus, Martha, Mary, and Jesus. And I praise you, Lord, that He is our resurrection. He is our life eternal. We pray in His name. Amen.